This morning we read from Habakkuk chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk is tucked away between between Nahum and Zephaniah, a short prophecy of three chapters. Habakkuk chapter 1, the oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. The Lord's answer, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Habakkuk's second complaints. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You, who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. And join me in a prayer of illumination. Our Father and our God, we pray that you would illuminate your word to us by the presence and power of your Holy Spirit. Apply it to our hearts and lives, that we may look to you and live by faith, saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, even as we live in a world that is so corrupt and evil. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you have seen, I'm sure, as I have, the increase of violence within our society. We have seen riots in the streets of our major cities. Amid the violence, we see so much injustice. We have seen that evildoers are not called to account for the evil that they do. We have seen that the laws of our land are so often paralyzed. In the recent past, we have witnessed unfolding before our eyes the truth of Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11, when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do evil. And in those ways, our situation today is remarkably similar to the situation that Habakkuk faced so long ago. Habakkuk lived about 600 years before the birth of Jesus. He lived in Judah at a time when Judah was living in apostasy and rebellion against the Lord. The nation of Judah was marked by every type of evil imaginable. But it seemed to Habakkuk that the Lord did not see what was going on. The political scene was turbulent and corrupt. The business environment was filled with greed and with envy. Unjust scales tipped in favor of the merchant were commonplace. Social corruption was deep and pervasive. Immorality of every type was practiced with impunity. And all the corruption, all the evil, all the sin that Habakkuk saw around him was a result of spiritual apostasy. Most of the people of Judah, along with the majority of their religious leaders, had left the clear teaching of the Word of God. As Habakkuk agonized over the decline of Judah, he was angered that the Lord didn't seem to see what was going on, or if he did see it, he didn't seem to care what was going on. Consequently, Habakkuk brought the first of two complaints to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord in the opening verses of chapter 1. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. The Lord answered Habakkuk by telling him that he was raising up the Chaldeans to bring judgment on Judah for her wickedness. The Chaldeans were an Aramean tribe in southern Babylon, who are better known perhaps as the Babylonians. They took over as Assyria declined. Other nations lived in fear of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, with good reason. They were known for seizing other nations and putting their citizens into subjection, into captivity. As verse 6 puts it, they marched through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. Although the Chaldeans were once under the rule of the Assyrians, they broke away and they obtained their own independence and dominated the Assyrians, along with all the other nations of the world of that day. They did so swiftly. Verse 8 describes just how swift they were to overtake other nations. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Nations that were taken over by the Babylonians were helpless to defend themselves. As verse 9 says, they gather captives like sand. You go to the beach and you take up a handful of sand, and there are more grains in that handful of sand than you can begin to count. And that's how it was with the Chaldeans, with the Babylonians. They swept through the world of their day, taking captives beyond number. You couldn't count the number of people who had gone into captivity because of the Babylonians. No wonder the Lord described them this way to Habakkuk in verses 10 and 11. At kings, they scoff, and at rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own might is their God. The reference to piling up earth is a reference to how the Chaldeans would take earth and build a ramp to the top of the wall that surrounded a city. And then their troops would march up that earthen ramp and descend into the city and take the people captive and destroy their homes. Habakkuk was understandably shaken. In his prayer recorded in chapter 3, he wrote, "I hear, and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us." But although the news of the Babylonian invasion caused him to tremble, Habakkuk recognized God's sovereign power over every nation, indeed his sovereign power over all the nations of the earth. In verse 12, Habakkuk says, "O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof." But even as he recognized God's sovereign right to use one nation to bring judgment on another by taking them captive and seizing their homes, he also brought up another complaint. It is summarized in verse 13, where he says to the Lord, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" He is saying, in effect, "Lord, I know that Judah is evil. Our political corruption knows no bounds. Our society is bent on immorality. Envy and greed have taken over our businesses. Our streets are filled with violence. And it's all because of spiritual apostasy. It's because we have left the clear teaching of your word." He is saying, in effect, "I know how evil we have become, Lord. And I recognize you are holy and you do not want to look at evil. So why are you going to use a nation even more evil, even more wicked, even more corrupt than we are to bring judgment on us?" Habakkuk stationed himself as a watchman would station himself on a watchtower, waiting for the Lord's answer. And the Lord answered him in chapter 2, verse 2 to verse 4. "And the Lord answered me, 'Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision appoints its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith.'" In that answer, the Lord is reassuring Habakkuk that the end would come for the Chaldeans, for the Babylonians, and the end would come for the captivity of Judah. As for the Judeans, their homes would be destroyed. They would be taken into captivity in Babylon. But it would not be perpetual. The end would come. The captives would return and rebuild Jerusalem and resettle Judea again. But in the meantime, as all this chaos and violence and corruption dominated his society, the Lord told Habakkuk and tells us in his timeless word how to live. In verse 4, the Lord says, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." The Lord knew that the soul, collective for all the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, was evil to the core. They were filled with pride. They did not acknowledge God. Instead, they saw their own strength as their God. Their desires were not upright. Living under their rule would be incredibly painful and hard. But the Lord nevertheless gave Habakkuk and gives you and gives me the key to living in such a world. In the last phrase of verse 4, the Lord says, "But the righteous shall live by his faith." The adage of Solomon rings so true when he wrote in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 10, "Is there a thing of which it is said, 'See, this is new'? It has already been in the ages before us." Our world and our culture, like that of Habakkuk's day, is marked by political corruption, by envy and greed, immorality of every type, all because of spiritual apostasy. The vast majority are on that broad road that leads to destruction. The truths of God's word are denied, and in their place are futile thoughts springing from corrupt and wicked hearts. In such a world, how are we as Christians to live? The culture of our nation and the nations of the world are filled with pride. Their desires are not upright. As the Lord says in verse 4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous will live by faith." That last phrase of verse 4, "the righteous shall live by his faith," is quoted three times over in the New Testament. And through the lens of that verse, quoted in the New Testament three times over, we see how we are to live in a corrupt and sinful world. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, is first quoted in Romans 1, verse 17. And most of you, I'm sure, know the context of Romans chapter 1. The chapter focuses on the immorality of cultures that have rejected God and the truths of his word. In Romans chapter 1, the Lord paints a graphic picture of a culture that has suppressed the obvious identity of who God is. Instead of acknowledging God for who he is, society denies his very existence. As Romans 1, verse 21 and 22 point out, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. That is a description not only of first century Rome, but also of Judah back in the days of Habakkuk. And it is a graphic description of our culture today and the culture of nations around the world. What can change that? Can some political power change that? Can some new human insight, maybe using social psychologists instead of police, lead to less violence as lives are changed? What can change the drastic course of societies and cultures that have suppressed the obvious truth of who God is, who suppress the truth of his very existence? The only thing that can change such a society, that can change the darkness and foolishness of the human heart in its natural state, is the gospel. And that is why, as the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write this letter to the Romans, he exclaimed in verse 16 and 17, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, 'The righteous will live By faith. If by God's grace and Spirit's power, your life has been transformed by the gospel, by the good news that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, then spread that gospel. Proclaim that gospel to others. Proclaim it by the words that you speak. Proclaim it by the life that you live as a letter from Christ known and read by everyone. Proclaim that the righteousness of God is indeed revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The message of the gospel is the only message that can transform lives, that can indeed change entire societies, as it did back in Jonah's day, when Jonah called out to the Ninevites to repent of their sins and to turn in saving faith to the Lord. In fact, that phrase, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, that the righteous shall live by faith, has already changed the world. Habakkuk 2, verse 4, changed the world as it changed a monk who lived in the 16th century. This monk had tried to do everything possible to make himself right with God, but all of his efforts failed. He denied himself every pleasure. As he denied himself subsisting on a meager diet and living in a cold, unheated cell in the monastery, he tried to do good works to make himself acceptable to God. But he found no peace. He found no satisfaction. But then he came across this phrase from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. He came across that Old Testament quote, not only in Romans 1, 17, but again in Galatians 3, 11. And as he read Galatians chapter 3, this monk realized that he was under a curse. He realized that no one can be right with God by observing the law, but that the righteous live by faith and that we are justified by faith. In Galatians 3, verse 10, he read how he was under that curse of the law. That verse declares, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And as he read Galatians 3 and read that convicting verse, he looked at his life and he realized that he had not kept all things in the law to do them. He saw that his efforts to be right with God actually brought him under the curse of God's law. But then, in verse 11 of Galatians 3, he read that life-transforming phrase. He read, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The monk, of course, was Martin Luther. He was radically changed by that quote from Habakkuk 2, verse 4. As Luther read that quote in the New Testament, he finally realized that his ascetic lifestyle could never save him, that he could never find peace or satisfaction or reconciliation with God through anything that he did. He took great pleasure in that as he finally realized that the righteous live by faith in Christ, not their own efforts to gain self-righteousness. He took great joy in this new awareness that the righteous live by faith in Christ alone. But the culture that Luther lived in was like the culture of Habakkuk's day. It was like the culture of our day. It was similar to every culture since the fall of humanity into sin back in the dawn of history in the Garden of Eden. The political realm in Luther's day was marked by turbulence and corruption, greed, envy, and immorality, were woven throughout the society of his day, even as many were afflicted with poverty and famine. And there was spiritual apostasy. The church had departed from the truths of Scripture. The church sought power and influence for itself and taught a work salvation instead of the truth of the gospel, that salvation is through faith in Christ alone. And as Luther's eyes were opened to these realities, and as he tried to reform the corrupt apostasy of the church of his day, his life was put on the line. The Pope declared him a heretic. He was brought to trial. He was commanded to recant his beliefs concerning the truths of Scripture. With his life in jeopardy, he was taken by his friends to the Wartburg Castle for safety. Did Luther then give up? Did he recant what he believed about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because of the pressure of society, the wrath of an apostate church, and corrupt political system? Not at all. Instead, when asked to recant his beliefs, he famously said, "It is impossible for me to recant unless I am proved wrong by the testimony of Scripture. My conscience is bound to the Word of God. It is neither safe nor honest to act against one's conscience. Here I stand. God help me. I cannot do otherwise." Martin Luther persevered because he recognized the need to persevere. From the third quote of Habakkuk 2, verse 4, which is found in Hebrews 10, verse 38. The context of Hebrews 10 focuses on the suffering and the persecution of believers in the first century. Verse 32 of Hebrews 10 describes how life for those believers was a hard struggle with sufferings. Verse 33 speaks of being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. Verse 34 refers to Christians who were imprisoned because of their faith in Christ. And it describes the plundering of property owned by Christians as their homes were confiscated by the authorities. And it is in that context, a context that Habakkuk certainly could have related to, a context that Luther could relate to, a context that you and I can perhaps increasingly relate to, that the author of Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verse 35 to 39, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And then comes the quote from Habakkuk 2, "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back, the author of Hebrews writes, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. During 2020, you probably heard a lot of people say, "I can't wait for this year, for 2020 to be over." And the sentiment behind that exclamation was that 2021 and the years following would be so much better than 2020. But has that been the case? Did political corruption end? Will immorality end? Will the perversion of what God ordained as good when he instituted and blessed marriage suddenly end? Will churches that have denied the gospel, even the clear teaching of the virgin birth and the power of Jesus to do miracles, his substitutionary atonement, sacrificial death, and glorious resurrection? Will such churches, ingrained with the vain philosophies of a fallen world, suddenly change? I pray that those changes take place. And we do see where God works in some of those churches and works in our culture, and we're thankful for that. Through the power of the gospel, change comes as God works in the gospel to redeem his own. But the scripture is also clear that there will be terrible times in the last days. Scripture is clear that in that time before Jesus returns, there will be widespread persecution of believers. Nations will be in turmoil. Political corruption will be rampant. Envy, greed, immorality, and violence will increasingly stain the societies of nations around the globe, even as they have throughout history. And it is in such a world that you and I are to live by faith, not faith in a political system, not faith in social justice, not faith in the philosophies of a fallen world, but rather we are to live by faith in Christ alone. Jesus Christ suffered more than any of us, far more than Habakkuk suffered, far more than Luther suffered. He suffered throughout his life, and especially he suffered in his substitutionary atonement, his death on the cross, as he bore the guilt of our sin, as he was made to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. By his shed blood, he propitiated, that is, he covered our sins with his precious blood, and so appeased the righteous and proper wrath of our triune God against sin. By his sacrifice, he brought reconciliation with our God. After breathing his last breath, that curtain in the temple was torn asunder from top to bottom, leaving open a passageway into the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And by faith in him and his atoning work, we are reconciled to God and presented faultless and without blame as we are ushered into the most holy place of heaven, not by our merits, but by the merits and the sacrifice, the perfect life imputed to us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus die that sacrificial death, he also lived that perfect life of righteous obedience to every nuance of the law. And by saving faith, his righteous obedience is imputed, credited to the life of everyone who has faith in him alone. The righteous live by faith, faith not in our righteousness, which is like a filthy rag in the sight of God, but by faith in Christ alone. And having his imputed righteousness, we are to persevere in our fallen world, holding forth the light of the gospel to a dark and depraved culture. Perseverance in such a world is the mark of the true believer. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "The one who endures to the end will be saved." Habakkuk endured to the end. He persevered, and he persevered gracefully. In chapter 3, we read a prayer from Habakkuk, which is no longer a prayer of complaint, but rather a prayer of adoration and praise. His prayer, which we plan to look at this evening, closes with these words: "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. You see, Habakkuk lived by faith, even in the turmoil of the world that he faced. May the sentiment of those words, springing from saving faith in the eternal Christ, describe your life and describe my life this day and always. Amen. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for the gift of faith, for we know that it is not of ourselves, but rather it is by your grace, as in mercy beyond our comprehension, in truly astounding and amazing grace. You gave us your Son to be our Savior from sin and the Lord of our life, and you gave us the gift of saving faith so that we have hearts to respond to the wonderful truths of the gospel. We pray for others around us who are on the broad road of destruction and pray that their hearts may also be changed, that their eyes would be open to the spiritual realities of the eternity that awaits all of us. And Lord, if there be any among us who do not know what it is to have that saving faith in Christ alone, we pray that this day would be the day of salvation for them as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.